I went to the post office recently and picked up some stamps. Here they are. And I began to notice that there are words on them. There's an American flag, but it says freedom, liberty, equality, and justice. These are forever stamps, so they'll always stay the same value. Always be first class. But I began to be a little puzzled. Freedom I've heard of, liberty I've heard of, justice I've heard of, but equality, where does that come from? I went to the U.S. Postal Service's website, and here's what it says. Celebrate your patriotism with this striking print of the authentic Four Flags stamps, which represent the American themes of freedom, liberty, equality, and justice. Now, that sounds pretty noble. I'm going to give you a little closer up of that. It looks to me like along the top there, freedom and liberty kind of about to say the same thing. Whoever authorized these stamps, maybe they think that justice and equality is about the same thing too. But let's just go. We've all said the Pledge of Allegiance, haven't we? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands in my lifetime under President Eisenhower. One nation, the words under God were added. Some have tried to take them out, but it's still there. Indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. So liberty and justice I get, but where do freedom and equality come from? Well, going back just one more there, you could say that freedom and liberty are almost saying the same thing, but maybe equality, now where did that come from? Does that mean equal outcomes? Because that's kind of what people are pushing for, equal outcomes. And maybe justice, if it means the same thing as equality, maybe it means social justice. Maybe it means this 99% versus the 1%. And the 99% want what the 1% have. Is that what that means? Equality? Well, my point is, if you don't know the original document, you can't detect the error. If you've never recited the Pledge of Allegiance before, you'd say, well, those are good American themes. But when you go back to the original document, with liberty and justice for all, it doesn't say about freedom, and it certainly doesn't say about equality. But you don't know that unless you know the original. So today we're going to talk about men and miracles, which is in the Bible, Acts 19, 8-20. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles there. But I want you to keep in the back of your mind that God is not the only one who can do miracles. And we're going to look at that and support that from Scripture. And you need to know what the original document says. And there now I'm talking about the Bible. You need to know what the Bible says so you don't get deceived. It's easy to get deceived by how people spin things. You need to know what the original document says. In Acts chapter 19, Paul began with a ministry in the synagogue. First of all, it says that he speaks in the synagogue, and he entered the synagogue. That was his venue. And he spent quite a bit of time there. He continued speaking out boldly for 3 months. This was in the city of Ephesus, by the way. And his focus, he was reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. So that's what he was doing. He's trying to persuade these Jewish people to enter the kingdom of God. They were in the kingdom of Israel, but they weren't necessarily in the kingdom of God. Because to get in the kingdom of God, you need to come into his kingdom through Jesus, because he's the king. If you miss the king, you miss the kingdom. So he's reasoning and persuading about them about that. Now, there was a negative reaction. You might expect that. If you walk into a Jewish synagogue today and try to convince them that Jesus is their king, and they really ought to submit to him, you get a very negative reaction. And when some were becoming hardened, some in the synagogue, and disobedient, they were really becoming firm in their, they were disobeying this good news about Jesus, and their hearts were getting hardened, and they began to be involved in evil speech. They were speaking evil of the way before the people. They were contradicting what Paul was saying. And they were speaking evil of the way. That means the way to God through Jesus. So then Paul did something different. He began a ministry in the school of Tyrannus. Now, I don't know, how many of you have ever taught school before? There's a handful of you. How would you like to be a teacher and have the name of Tyrannus? That sounds like tyrant to me. Or it might be you're an old dinosaur, a Tyrannosaurus Rex. I don't know, but this guy's name was Tyrannus and apparently didn't have a negative connotation. So he withdrew from them. He withdrew from the synagogue and he took away the disciples, all the ones who had believed in Jesus while he was in the synagogue. He took them away with him, and he began reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Evidently, this was a private school. He might have rented some quarters there in a hall somewhere, but that became the focal point where he was talking to people about Jesus. Now, the result of this was pretty interesting. He was able to do this, lecture in this school, for 2 years. This took place for 2 years, and there was a tremendously good consequence. So that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So he moved outside the Jewish synagogue when they grew hardened, went to this school, and the word about this began to circulate, and all people who lived in Asia, that would be the province of Asia, it'd be a province of Turkey, modern-day Turkey, they heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, in the next section, verses 11 to 12, we find out that Paul, by the grace of God, is able to perform some extraordinary miracles. First of all, there's a statement about the miracles. God was performing. The source is God. It wasn't really Paul who did the miracles. He was the human conduit for the miracles. Without God, Paul would not have been able to perform miracles. God was performing extraordinary miracles. In the book of Acts, we read from time to time about miracles that are performed. These were exceptional miracles. And Luke, the author, is going to give us an example or two. The human conduit, the human vessel through whom God was doing these miracles was Paul. He was performing extraordinary miracles, God was, by the hands of Paul. Now, in verse 12, he gives some examples of miracles, Luke does. So that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick. So if someone had a handkerchief or an apron or a piece of cloth of some sort, if people could touch Paul's body with these cloths and then carry them back to the sick person would get well. The diseases left them. The diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Evil spirits went out. This is truly extraordinary, amazing. Now, I had a friend many years ago who carried around claws with the best of intentions. And he was working on repairing some equipment. And he would lay these claws on the equipment and hope that he was hoping the equipment would get healed. He never reported to me that it did any good, but he kept doing it. Well, his heart was in the right place, but I don't know, this is an extraordinary thing. God gave Paul this extraordinary ability. I don't know that that was too fruitful for my friend to carry those claws around, but he did try it. let me talk a little bit about the purpose of miracles, because we hear about miracles. Some people think there's a miracle on every page in the Scripture. Well, there really isn't. In fact, if you work your way carefully through the Bible, you find out that miracles, you know, they don't happen just every day. There's some people like Moses. There are a lot of miracles in his day. In Joshua's day, there were some miracles. You get on down through the judges. Who's a judge? Gideon. There, he saw some miracles happen. But prophets like Elisha and Elijah, tremendous miracles then. There are 400 silent years when we don't know what was going on between Malachi. In fact, a lot of the prophets, they don't even talk about miracles. They talk about things that are going to happen in the future. They point out things where the people need to change. But miracles, sometimes we call something a miracle. It was an answer to prayer. But if you say, you mean that was statistically impossible? Well, no. But it was long odds. Well, yeah. They're answers to prayer, but these miracles are pretty rare. Now, let's talk about why God has miracles. God gives the power to perform miracles to an individual for a reason. First of all, I think it is to prove that a man and his message come from God. They come from God. Another way to say it, God gives a person the power to perform miracles to authenticate or validate, in other words, you might want to use, that he is a prophet sent by God and that his message comes from God. Now, I'd like to walk you through and give you some examples of this. First of all, let's talk about a guy named Nicodemus. He was alive in Jesus' day. Now there was a man, I'm reading now from John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs." That's not the same word as what we used in Acts 19. The word in Acts 19 is the word dunamis. We get our word dynamite from that. This is the word semeion, and it means signs. But it means, in context, a miraculous sign. "No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." All right. Now, let's talk about the purpose of Jesus' signs. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, almost the end of the Gospel of John. You find out the reason why John wrote the Gospel of John. He starts saying, "Therefore many other signs," that would mean miraculous signs, "Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book," meaning the book that he had written. "But these have been written," I've written the ones, he chose about eight of them, "these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ," he is the King, the Messiah, the Son of God, "and that believing you may have life in his name." So Jesus performed miracles. Yeah, he was a man of compassion. He wanted people to get over their sicknesses, their illnesses, and so forth. But there's a bigger reason. He did these miracles to prove that he was the Messiah, that the man, Jesus, was from God, and that his message was from God. Because he wasn't just a teacher, he was a prophet. He was getting messages directly from God. Now, that doesn't stop with Jesus. Notice that Peter is an example. We talked about this a lot earlier in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John were able to go to the temple. There's a man there who was born a cripple by birth, and they said he was begging for money. They said, "Well, silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they lifted him up by the hand, and he started shouting and praising God. He'd been there for 40 years. Everybody knew this guy who went to the temple through that gate. Well, once they did that, people crowd around him, and Peter, good opportunist, he started teaching them. He says, don't think that we did this in our own power. It's by the power of Jesus that we did this. And by the way, he's the one you killed. He's talking to Jewish people. So, in chapter 4, the rulers come on and they find the apostles teaching in Jesus' name, and they haul them off to jail. Or they first of all, they arrest them. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power, there's that word dunamis, that word power, power to perform miracles, or in what name have you done this? Have you made this man well? And in verse 10, Peter answers. He says, let it be known to all of you, you leaders of Israel, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health. So Peter is using this miracle-working ability that God's given him. He couldn't do it on his own, to prove that he was from God, he was an apostle from Jesus, and the message he was teaching was from God, and they better believe it. They better believe it. Paul, here in Acts 19, does the same thing. It says that God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Say, well, Jim, it doesn't say there that he did miracles to prove that he was an apostle from Jesus. Well, look at the next paragraph, because it's going to start talk about some guys who tried to do the same thing Paul was doing, and they couldn't do it. Let's look at the next paragraph. The case of the powerless Jewish exorcists, Acts 19, verses 13 to 17a. There was an attempt to imitate Paul, but also some of the Jewish exorcists. What is an exorcist? It's someone who casts out demons. Who went from place to place. These were itinerant guys. They went from place to place doing this. They attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. Here's what they would say. They would say, demon, I command you to come out of this person. I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Well, Luke goes into some specific example now, people who are doing this. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, he's talking to them from this man now, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? There was violence. The man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them. This is one man against seven. He subdued all seven of them. He overpowered them. They had to retreat. They fled out of the house naked and wounded. Good grief, he just beat every one of them up. Stripped their clothes off. They ran for their lives. Well, what did that prove? That proved that these Jewish exorcists were not from God, and their message was not from God, because they couldn't do what Paul could do. In fact, this guy became so strong because of the demons inside him, he beat them up. Knowledge. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus. This is a widespread knowledge. This really electrified people. Now, I want to encourage you to beware. In the case we just saw, the sons of Sceva, those who were not believers in Jesus had no power over Satan. But Satan does have enormous power. You could see that because this guy got so much power, he could physically overpower these seven exorcists, non-Christian Jewish exorcists. Don't believe just because someone can work a miracle. And I'll support that in just a moment. Does what he teaches square with the Bible? That's a question you've got to be asking yourself. Does what he teaches square with the Bible? I showed you these stamps before. And you just look at them, well, that's nice, those are American themes. When you start thinking about them, if you know the original document, you say, you know what? These aren't all American themes. There are some themes somebody's trying to impose on America. Our country didn't grow up with those themes. Does what he teaches square with the Bible? Does he square with the Bible? That's the question you've got to ask when you're trying to evaluate someone. Does he square with the Bible? Now, let me give you a very specific example, a guy that we call the Antichrist. Who is the Antichrist? Well, he is going to be a very charismatic world figure who will come to power sometime in the future. When I say he's charismatic, I mean people will swoon over this guy. They'll say, this guy is the best orator I've ever seen in my life. He's just spellbinding, and he has such charisma. He has a magnetic personality. He's good-looking. He's obviously a statesman. He makes a lot of sense, and they're going to buy into him whole hog. And he is going to deceive multitudes of people across the world, and he's going to do some very, very devastating things. If you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'll find out some of the stuff he will do. But I'm not interested in what he's going to do. I'm interested in the evaluation that Paul gives of him. It says, after these things happen, then that lawless one will be revealed. That's the Antichrist, the world ruler, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. And just by speaking, Jesus will destroy him and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That's verse 8, chapter 2. Now, I put in bold three terms there in the language. That is the one, talking about the Antichrist now, whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power. That's that word dunamis. It means miracles and signs. That's what Jesus did. And wonders. In other words, miracles so astounding, people are going to go, wow! I can't believe it. They're going to be amazed and wonder, filled with awe and wonder at the miracles that this guy does. Notice it says false wonders. Literally, what Paul says there his coming is with all power and signs and wonders of a lie. This guy is going to deceive people like crazy. His power is not going to come from God. His power is going to come from the pit of hell. Don't get snookered into it. And his coming is with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. It doesn't stop there. Verse 11. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so they will believe what is false. That means there are going to be people alive when this guy comes who heard about Jesus and they kind of sloughed him off, said, I'm not going to do anything with him. Maybe I will sometime, but not now. I got to wait my time. Later. And when this guy comes along, they will be deluded and deceived by what he has to say. In order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. This guy will be from the pit of hell. Here's a conclusion we should make. Don't be swayed by miracles alone. Make sure the miracles and the teaching both come from God. Make sure the miracles and the teaching both come from God. Well, let's look at the last section, God's Word Prevails, Acts 19, 17b to 20. The impact. Fear fell upon them all. When the people in Ephesus and in Asia heard this, that these seven sons of Sceva couldn't cast this the demon out of this guy. But he beat them all up instead. Fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. There was confession. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And they began to repudiate what they'd been doing. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together. These folks in Ephesus were really big into the occult. They had their magic books. They brought their books together and they began burning them in the sight of everyone. A public burning. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money that these people had invested in occult books and they burned them. If God gets hold of your life, you're willing to sacrifice to serve Him. You're willing to give up on money to serve Him. If God doesn't have a hold of your life, money's more important to you. But if He gets hold of your life, you're willing to sacrifice money to serve Him. That's how these folks were. Well, the word grows. Verse 20, the word of the Lord was growing mightily and it was prevailing. Let's kind of put this whole message in perspective. Miracles are not an end in themselves. That is, God doesn't have people perform miracles just to titillate us, make us say, wow, that's amazing. No, God uses miracles to validate, to prove, to authenticate, to prove someone's authentic, that the man is from God, and that his message is from God. That's the purpose God gives miracles. Miracles promote the growth of the Word of God. That's what God is after all. He wants more people to hear about Jesus and to come to know Jesus as their Savior and be brought into God's kingdom. Satan cannot cast out Satan. These seven sons of Sceva could not cast out demons. Satan wouldn't want to do that anyway. Why would he want to defeat himself? But Satan can perform powerful miracles. Always make certain the man comes from God and make certain his message squares with the Bible. Now I want to make a concluding illustration. I am aware of people who have left churches to go to other churches. And in every case, I'm thinking of some specific examples that I personally know of. Some of them I know firsthand, some I know of secondhand, but I know the facts. In every case that I'm thinking of, people went to a different church because they felt they were more accurately being taught the Word of God. But I know what those churches teach. And they're not teaching the Word of God. Some of it's the Word of God, but not all of it. Some of it is human tradition. But I know of cases where people have switched churches thinking that they're getting more accurate teaching of the Word of God when, in my opinion, and it's my opinion, they're worse off than where they were. They're worse off than where they were. And what they're getting taught now, some Bible, yes, but they're getting taught human tradition. So my challenge to you is, always ask the question. You want to follow someone, does he square with the Bible? The Bible is your bottom line. Does who you're following square with the Bible? We read in Acts 17:11 that the Jewish people in the synagogue at Thessalonica or at Berea were more noble than those in the Jewish synagogue at Thessalonica, because the ones at Berea were examining the Word of God daily to see if what Paul was teaching them was true. They went to the original document to see if it was true or not. Don't let people deceive you. Don't even let miracles deceive you. Always evaluate people and what they teach by what the Word of God says. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, it is important that we not be deceived. Satan is the world's greatest deceiver, and sometimes he even deceives Christians into thinking that they have the Word of God when they don't. They're just getting human opinion. Lord, help us not to be wowed and overawed by the supernatural, by miracles, but let us check out teaching. What's going on? Is this from the Word of God? Is it square with the Word of God? Help us to be people of the book. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.